Our scripture text this afternoon is found in Revelation 14. I'll read verses 6 through 13. The title of the message, Messages from Three Angels. Revelation 14, 6 through 13. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Thus far in this section of our study of Revelation, we have seen God's terrible judgments on this earth, described in the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Chapter 14 of Revelation is part of an interlude in the narrative before the seven vials of God's wrath are poured out on this earth, beginning in chapter 16. In our previous message, we saw in this interlude the 144,000 Jewish evangelists whose work on this earth was finished. They were seen standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, praising the Lord with a new song and accompanied by the playing of harps. In today's text, we're told of three angels, each of whom brings a special message. It is at these three messages that we shall look in this sermon this afternoon. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, we're told the message of the first angel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In this message, John saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven and preaching the gospel. Here is something very unusual. An angel preaching the gospel. Ordinarily, God uses men to preach the gospel. He calls men to do this very important work. But here we have the gospel preached by an angel. This angel is no ordinary preacher, but a heavenly being who can fly through the heavens. We're told here in verse 6 what the message is that this angel has to preach. This verse says that this angel has the everlasting gospel to preach. Now, the point that I'm about to make is very important to a person's eschatology. That is his study of the last things. And I hope that if you don't get anything out of this message, you'll get this, about the everlasting gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? A lot of controversy has raged over what this gospel is. In answering this question, let us consider, first of all, what this gospel is not. Our dispensationalist friends are fond of saying that this everlasting gospel that will be preached during the tribulation is not the same gospel that we preach and believe today. Let me illustrate that by giving you two quotes. First of all, a footnote on this verse in the Old Scofield Bible says there are, quote, four forms of the gospel. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that God purposes to set up on the earth a kingdom. Two, the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised for our justification. Three, the everlasting gospel. It is neither the gospel of the kingdom nor of grace. And four, that which Paul calls my gospel in Romans 2:16. Unquote. So I hope you caught what he said there. Number three, the everlasting gospel is not the same gospel that we preach and believe today. All right, another dispensationalist, Frederick A. Tatford, says on pages 158 and 159 of his book, Prophecy's Last Words, quote, during the present dispensation, the gospel preached is the grace of God in Christ. This aspect of the gospel, however, is strictly limited to the present period. During our Lord's lifetime, the good news preached was the gospel of the kingdom and of the coming king. The message carried by the angel seen by John, on the other hand, was the everlasting gospel, unquote. Now, did you see they make, there's several different gospels according to dispensational. What is this everlasting gospel that John says this first angel will preach? In the New Testament, the answer is simple. In the New Testament, there are a number of names given to the gospel. Gospel's called by several different names. These are all different names of the same gospel. There, and I'm going to list some of these here. I don't know whether you can write fast enough to get them, but it'd take too much time to wait. There is the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 4:23. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mark 1:1. There is the gospel of God in Mark 1:14. There is the gospel of the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The gospel of salvation in Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. The gospel of God, Romans 1:1. The gospel of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:14. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. The glorious gospel in 1 Timothy 1:11. And my gospel in Romans 2:16. Now, the important thing is, all of these are names of the same gospel. The one and only gospel. What is the gospel? You know, if you ask a man on the street what the gospel is, you'd get all kinds of answers. Most people say, good news. That doesn't say anything. About what? What is the gospel? Well, the bare outline of the gospel is given in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. This is the bare bones or the skeletal outline of the gospel. Paul says here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he tells us what it is. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the bare outline of the gospel. But the gospel is composed of these facts. That's true. But also, it includes the ramifications and the implications of these facts as they are revealed in the scriptures. In other words, there is a meaning of all of these facts that composes the gospel. The detailed contents of the gospel are found in the great doctrines of salvation, atonement, propitiation, redemption, substitution, sacrifice, surety, reconciliation, righteousness, forgiveness, and justification. All of those things are involved in the definition of the gospel. The everlasting gospel in our text is not a different gospel than the one that has been proclaimed throughout all history. It's not a different gospel. Gospel means literally glad tidings. And the gospel is, someone has said, the gladdest tidings of all glad tidings that ever came to this earth. The gospel is the glad tidings. Oh, that's an old English way of saying the good news. That God will forgive sinners who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. This angel, in verse 6 of our text, will proclaim that men are sinners, deserving only of eternal hell for their guilt, but that Christ has died in the place of sinners, and if sinners will repent and believe, they will be saved. There is now, there always has been, there always will be one gospel. Now, that's the one thing I want to be sure everybody takes home today. There's only one gospel. This everlasting gospel in our text is the same gospel that Christ preached. It's the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel we preach today. It's the same gospel that will be preached by the angel in the tribulation. Now, let me give you some scripture that really puts the quietus on this dispensationalist era. Were this everlasting gospel a different gospel, then this angel, when he comes and preaches, will preach what Paul calls in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, another gospel. A gospel forbidden by the Word of God. I want everyone to turn to Galatians 1, 8, and 9 and look at what this scripture says. Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If that angel preaching that everlasting gospel has a different gospel than we preach today or that Christ preached in his day, then that angel is preaching another gospel. And there's a curse on him. But though we, get this, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, that is the apostles, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's why I know that the everlasting gospel is not a different gospel from what Paul preached and what we preach today. The fact that it's called the everlasting gospel means that it is the gospel of the ages. In every age, it is the same. It is the good news of all the ages. In our text, this angel preaches his message of the everlasting gospel to all men on the earth. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This emphasizes the universal audience of this flying angel. He flies through the heavens and preaches the gospel in midair. The pulpit of this angel is the sky. The first part of verse 7 says he preached the gospel with a loud voice. And this was so that the gospel could be heard throughout the whole earth. He thunders from the sky so as to be heard to the ends of the earth. Here we have the gospel preached to all men at the time of the end, before Christ returns. What an amazing thing. One more time, the gospel's going to be preached to all men in all the earth. The Lord Jesus had already said this in Matthew 24:14, when he said that before he returns at the end, the whole world will hear the gospel. Let's turn to that. Matthew 24:14. The Lord Jesus said this a long time before John saw it in his vision. Matthew 24:14. Notice what he calls the gospel here, by the way. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The preaching of the everlasting gospel by this angel is truly a matter of God's wonderful grace and mercy. I love to think about this. This is an amazing revelation. God, in His great grace and mercy, will once more call sinners through this angel to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. At that time, the hour of His judgment has come, and the opportunity for salvation is fading fast. The vile judgments, V-I-A-L, are about to be poured out, and then the return of Christ to judgment will come. As earth's darkest hour approaches, the angel will declare that it is not yet too late to repent and believe before God's judgments take up again. In connection with this gospel, the angel will again warn of God's coming judgment and that men should give glory to God. Look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This will be the last opportunity for sinners to be saved in the tribulation. The last trumpet is about to sound. It's now or never. You that are listening to my voice this afternoon, your time to repent is fading fast. Death may take you today, or tomorrow, or next week. Here in verse 7, the angel gives another reason for sinners to turn from Antichrist and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This created universe gives proof that God exists and gives a reason why people should worship and give glory to Him. Look at Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. This is something like what John was preaching. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I wonder this afternoon, have you believed the gospel? Have you believed? Well, this brings us to the message of the second angel in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The message of this angel is a message of judgment. It is a message that great Babylon is about to fall. This angel preaches the bad news of God's judgments rather than the good news of the gospel. This is the first mention of Babylon in Revelation. A detailed description comes later in the book. Babylon speaks of more than just the literal city by that name. Babylon symbolizes the evil world system that includes Antichrist's worldwide empire. This Babylon is personified in the whore in Revelation 17, 1 through 5, who made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Look at Revelation 17, 1 through 5. Revelation 17, 1 through 5. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The world will be seduced by the Babylonian false religion that's led by Antichrist. The statement here, is fallen, means in the Greek, one climactic act of destruction. Babylon is destroyed all at once. In our text, the destruction of Babylon is announced beforehand. Its actual destruction is seen in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. The Lord willing, when we get there, we'll look at that. Her fall is spoken of in what we have come to call the prophetic perfect tense. The prophetic perfect tense. In other words, it's spoken of as being past, even though it's yet future. This is because, why does prophecy speak of things in the past tense that are not yet happened, have not yet happened? It's because these things are so certain to come to pass that they can be spoken of as past already. Now, when God says something's going to happen, you might as well put it in the past tense. This is the same thing as the prophetic perfect in Romans 8:30. With which all of us are so familiar. And I want us to turn to that. I always try to figure out a way to get Romans 8:28 in my sermons. This is close to that. It's Romans 8:30. But look at Romans 8:30. And here we have the prophetic perfects, as we have come to call these. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now think about it. Not all of God's elect ones have yet been justified. And none of them has yet been glorified. And yet these things are spoken of as if they're in the past. It is because they are so certain to come to pass that they can rightly be spoken of as past. Verse 10 of our text tells us that the world system called Babylon will continue in rebellion against God and will end up drinking the wine of God's wrath. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 14 here. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now let's look in verses 9 through 12 at the message of the third angel. The message of this angel involves the doom of the beast worshipers. This angel also has a message of judgment. He announces the doom of all the followers of Antichrist. This angel will also speak with a loud voice so that all on the earth will hear and understand his message. The message of this third angel is addressed to anyone who worships the beast or the Antichrist and his image and has taken the mark. A terrible future waits for all those who worship Antichrist. This third angel mentions two aspects of the doom of those who take the mark and worship the beast. First, he says they will suffer judgment on the earth during the tribulation. Look at verses 9 and 10a. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." Revelation often speaks of God's wrath as being like wine. Look, for example, at verses 19 and 20 of this 14th chapter. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without or outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now look at Revelation 16:19. That's speaking of this Babylon. Remember, we're talking about God's wrath is often pictured as like wine in Revelation. Revelation 16:19, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Now then, in Bible times, they often cut the wine with water in order to weaken it. You know, you could make it go a lot farther if you cut it, watered it down. But this wine of God's wrath in our text, the scripture says here, will be unmixed and undiluted. It will involve undiluted vengeance with no grace and no mercy and no compassion shown. This will be the full fury of God's wrath. It will be merciless, graceless, without compassion, and deliberate. Those who drink the wine of the whore, in verse 8 of our text, will now drink the wine of the wrath of God. Look at verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Her fornication was a wine, but now those who drink that wine will drink the wine of God's wrath. Then the second aspect of the doom of the beast worshipers will be torment in hell at last. Let's look at verses 10b and 11 here. The latter part of verse 10 and then verse 11. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Hell is often described in God's word as a place of fire and brimstone. You know, there's a lot of liberals today that don't believe there's any fire in hell. They laugh, they mock at that. The Bible says hell is a place of fire and brimstone. Psalm 11:6 threatens hell, fire and brimstone on sinners. Let's turn to that. Psalm 11 and verse 6. Psalm 11, verse 6. "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." By the way, still following the figure of wine there. This is the portion of their cup. Revelation 19:20 calls hell the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:10 again calls it the lake of fire and brimstone, as does Revelation 21:8. So this third angel promises damnation in hell to the followers of Antichrist. verses 10 and 11 tell us that part of the sufferings of hell that these beast worshipers will experience will be torment. Now the word torment means torture and pain. This passage tells us that worshipers of the beast, and by the way, all other unrepentant sinners, will be tormented in the flames of hell, tortured to pain. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses deny there's such a thing as torment? This torment, the Scripture says here, will go on forever, for all eternity. This everlasting torment is in contrast with the temporary torments of the saints of the tribulation. You know, they're going to be tormented for those few brief years, but that's temporary. This one, the beast worshiper, will be tormented forever. The sufferings of the followers of the Lamb will last just a little time. Some of us have to suffer from time to time. That's just the blink of an eye. But the worshipers of the beast will be tormented forever. Hell is eternal. The Lord Jesus said it is. Look at Matthew 25:46. Matthew 25:46, where the Lord Jesus says that hell is eternal. I've heard people say, well, I cannot conceive that a God of love would have an eternal hell, a place of torment. My friends, we just look at what the book says. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Forever and ever, in verse 11 here, is the same word as in Revelation 4:8 that speaks of the duration of those living creatures praising God. They're going to go on praising Him forever and ever. But those beast worshipers are going to be tormented in hell forever and ever. It means, the word means forever, eternal, without ending. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of unbelievers who will be alive when the Lord Jesus returns. Turn to that. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking about unbelievers who will be alive when the Lord returns, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Turn to one more verse here. Matthew 18:8. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus tells us here that hell will be eternal. Matthew 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, or in other words, crippled, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Verse 10 of our text says that the worshipers of Antichrist shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Does that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? God's people have often suffered public mockery and humiliation. You know, they made, John Leland, the old Baptist preacher, stand in the stocks for a couple of days, and everybody came by and mocked him. God's people have often suffered public mockery, but soon their enemies will suffer shame before a much more august gathering than just the passers-by. It will be before the Lamb and before the holy angels. They'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Suffering in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb will add shame and embarrassment beyond measure to their suffering. So the message of the third angel in our text is that eternal torment in hell waits those who will take the mark. Well, finally, let's look at one more thing in verse 13 of this text, where we find a word of great encouragement. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed, that means happy, are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. W.A. Criswell points out that, quote, the New Testament message begins with Christ's beatitudes for the living. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. And the New Testament message closes with the last final beatitude for God's sainted dead. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, unquote. Immediately following the announcement of the doom of the beast worshipers here in our text, comfort and assurance are announced to God's faithful servants in the tribulation. We say, blessed are the living. But God says here, blessed are the dead. The blessed dead here are Christians who have died during the tribulation. Again and again, God's word comforts His people with the fact that upon death, we who are His people will immediately be blessed by being taken into God's presence. In Luke 23:43, this is the third time this verse has come up today. The Lord Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:23, Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said he had to go ahead and stay here, but he desired to depart because that would mean being with Christ. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Great comfort has come from this verse to Christians in all ages of history. This verse, even though its primary application is to tribulation saints, it's certainly been meaningful to Christians throughout history. Great comfort has come from it. This verse has brought comfort to many. As we have seen our loved ones go to be with the Lord, I've heard this verse quoted in many funerals. I've heard funeral sermons preached on this subject. For Christians who suffer in this world, the future is one of joy and victory in the world to come. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for what we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly out of your Word. We pray today for those that are here without Christ, that today they would be convicted of their sin and their need of a Savior before it's everlastingly too late. May they profess Christ before men by submitting to baptism and joining the church. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.